To share it with you. But it's in Matthew chapter 14, verse 25 through 33. It's a passage that preachers talk about quite frequently, and I was trying to remember. I think I've probably referenced it multiple times in the last few months. It's the passage where Peter tries to walk on the water and slips, and Jesus has to pick him up and pull him to safety. It's, however, a passage, and I want to deal with it a little differently this morning. It's a passage that I think speaks to you and to me and has ministered to me this week because it's a passage that is for those who want to follow Jesus Christ and who want to follow him in difficult, stormy times. It's a passage to people like you and I who want to make our lives count, who want to make sure that we're living the life that God wants us to live. But it's also, again, a passage for people who are pursuing God's will for their life in a stormy time of existence. And I think that's where you and I are. I want to read it to you. Let it speak into your mind. And I want to pull out some things from this that I hadn't thought about till this week. Beginning in verse 25, Jesus has sent them out on the sea, and it says, "Now in the fourth watch of the night, Jesus went to them walking on the sea. And when the disciples saw him on the sea, they were troubled, saying, 'It is a ghost,' and they cried out in fear. But immediately Jesus spoke to them, saying, 'Be of good cheer, it is I, do not be afraid.' And Peter answered him and said, 'Lord, if it is you, command me to come to you on the water.' And he said, 'Come.' And then when Peter had come down out of the boat, he walked on the water to go to Jesus. But when he saw the wind was boisterous, he was afraid. And beginning to sink, he cried out, saying, 'Lord, save me.' And immediately Jesus stretched out his hand and caught him and said to him, 'O you of little faith, why did you doubt?' And when they got into the boat, the wind ceased. And then those who were in the boat came and worshipped him, saying, 'Truly, you are the Son of God.'" Again, Peter has a word to you. Peter has a word to me about how to honor Jesus Christ in difficult times. And one thing that I think Peter would say to you and I is this, that you and I ought to, if we're serious about Jesus, we ought to accept the fact that life is going to be hard for us, and we ought to embrace the difficulties of life. It's interesting that when Jesus comes walking on the water, they're not sure if it's Jesus. One of them says, "Well, it's a ghost." But Peter has the test to find out whether it's Jesus or not. And he says this, he says, "Jesus, if it's you, I know you." He doesn't say that part, but I'm putting more in there than is there. He says, "I know you. I've walked with you. I know how you operate. If it's you, Jesus, ask me to come out on the water. Because I know you, and the ironclad test that it's you is you ask me to do something I can't do in my own power. If you're calling me, if it's you, Jesus, just go ahead and ask me to do something I can't do. If you do that, then I'll know it's really you." There's a way in which if it's Jesus, we'll know it's Jesus because he'll ask us to do something difficult. The call of God is not to the lazy boy. The call of God is not to a life of ease. The Bible does not call us to eat, drink, and be merry. The call of Jesus Christ is to the difficulties, is to the storms in life. It's true, the Bible says that he makes us lie down in green pastures. He leads us beside still waters. But those are seasons in our lives. He leads us there to rest so that he can then take us into the valley of the shadow of death, so that he can then take us to a place where he can prepare a meal for us surrounded by our enemies. That's where we live the majority of our time, in the shadows and surrounded by enemies. It's what God has called us to do. You look at Ruth, you look at Esther, you look at David, you look at Jonathan, you look at all of those old great people that the Bible holds up as examples for you and I. We see that God called them into difficult places of life. And that's why you and I ought not make too much of inner peace. I know that I say this, and it's easy to say that the way that I know that I'm in God's will is that I have a sense of peace. There is a way in which that is true. There is a way in which peace is often a determinant of God's will. And sometimes I'll say, after I've prayed about a decision, I'm at peace with this decision. However, often peace is not a determinant of whether you are in God's will or not. It can be, but it's one of many ways to determine whether you're in God's will. And we must not ever forget that there was not a person who was more at peace with his decision than Jonah was. He slept like a baby on the boat as he ran from God. And if you looked at him, he was the picture of peace. There was somebody who was a picture of conflict, and that was Jesus Christ in the Garden of Gethsemane, sweating with great drops of blood. But Jonah was out of the will of God, and Jesus was in the will of God. Jonah was at peace. Jesus was in a place of conflict, but Jesus was in the will. Jonah was out of the will. Just because you're at peace doesn't mean that you're in the will of God with that decision. Because oftentimes, again, the sign that you are in the will of God, that you are pursuing the will of God, is that your feet is walking through a storm. You're there because God has chosen to put you there. You and I must remember that. God has called us to do difficult things. God has called us into difficult places. God has called us to sometimes stay in that marriage. I'm not saying there aren't grounds for divorce, but sometimes God calls you to stay in the marriage, even though you have grounds to get out of the marriage. Sometimes God calls you to do the hard thing, to take a stand that you know will make you unliked among your peers. But that's God leading you in that direction. God calls us to do difficult things. Sometimes He calls us to minister to difficult people. It's easy to minister. Ministry is such a dream when you're ministering to people with first world problems. Counseling is wonderful when you get to counsel the woman who doesn't have many problems, and her greatest fear in life now is that she won't find a hairdresser because her old hairdresser moved. That's very easy. It's great to counsel parents whose greatest problem in life seems to be that little Bobby got cut from the peewee team. Those are great first world problems. It's great to be called to minister to that side of town. But listen to me. God has come to the hurting and the broken. He sends you and I to the people who have nightmares when they sleep, who have memories they wish they could forget, but they can't. He sends us to the hurting, to the broken, to the ones who will call you at 3 a.m. in the morning, broken and crying. He calls us to the people who are hurting because that's where He is. He calls us to join them in their storms too. Sometimes He calls us to live in a season in the life of a nation that is quite frankly harder than others. You and I have had the pleasure in the last few years, and I should clarify this, in the last 100 years or so, it's been really nice being a white Christian in America. Hasn't been so easy being a black man or a black woman in America. In times, we forget sometimes that it hadn't been too long ago that a person of color couldn't sit on the front of a bus. I was in a prayer meeting with a man who was a great pastor in North Carolina, James Johnson, and a great African-American preacher. James was telling us with no bitterness in his heart, he said, when I got out of the war, he said, I came home from Vietnam, I had on my uniform, and it was in the late 60s, and he said, I was riding a Greyhound bus home. He said, and I had to use the bathroom so badly. We had this stop, and the bus driver, when I got to leave, he said, sir, you can't get off. He said, this is not a safe place for you. He said, I'm busting. I have to get off. He said, this is not a safe place for you to stop. You're going to have to stay on the bus and manage your situation. And James said, I was wearing a uniform. I was a soldier and couldn't get off that bus. Now listen to me. It hadn't always been easy for people of color. We forget that Asians were rounded up and put in camps during the World War II. We forget about some of the persecutions that have happened in America. But in the last 100 or so years, it has been pretty nice to be white and Christian in America. It has been. We have had a time that others who have served faith, have served God, the majority of those who have served God have not enjoyed. Throughout the world, throughout the times and seasons, throughout the nations of the world, the vast majority of people who have claimed to follow Christ have had to face significant persecution. We have had a nice little run here. If it is coming to an end, let's not go out like LeBron James crying foul. Let's not go out like Tom Brady begging the ref to throw a flag. We, of all people in the world, ought to be able to face difficult times with great grace and strength because we are people of the book. Jesus Christ has told us, they hated me, they'll hate you. Jesus Christ said, take up your cross, follow me. Jesus didn't promise an easy time, so get off Facebook crying foul. We have been very fortunate. We may be very fortunate in the future, but of all the people, we should be the least surprised if we're not so fortunate. Join the club. Join the club. We've had it so easy. Sometimes Jesus calls us to live in difficult times. In fact, again, the majority of the believers that have called his name have lived in difficult times. All who are godly shall suffer persecution, the Bible says. Get over it. Stand firm. He calls us to the ocean. He calls us to the sea. He calls us to difficult places. Something else he calls us to do. He calls us to go it alone oftentimes. And this is really just coming out of this first point. But when Peter says, I'm getting out of the boat. Getting out of the boat. Maybe he had been talking so much everybody wanted him out of the boat. But I think that if he had taken a poll, it'd have been 11 to nothing, stay in the boat. Get in the boat. I don't think anybody was saying, Peter, it's a good idea for you to get out of the boat. But Peter said, I'm getting out of the boat. I'm going to stand. I'm getting out even though nobody else is going with me. Now, I think that you and I have to understand this. The essence of faith is oftentimes this, that faith comes through hearing. And oftentimes you and I aren't hearing what others are hearing. God speaks to people in different ways. I believe that God had planned for Peter to be the leader of the disciples after the crucifixion. And what we see in scriptures is that Peter was the unofficial leader in the church until Paul sort of comes to prominence. And so Jesus was setting Peter up to be a leader. Now, that means Peter was hearing some things that others weren't hearing. Jesus, I think, was speaking to Peter, giving him an unction, giving him an assertiveness that the other disciples weren't getting because he was called to something that they weren't called to. And so Peter might have been the only one with an unction to get out of the boat, But in spite of that, he got out of the boat, and he should have got out of the boat. Now listen to me. You and I, as we pursue Christ, are going to be hearing voices that people around us aren't hearing. Again, I was thinking about the scriptures today. Most of the great people of the Old Testament were minorities in a dominant culture. They were. They weren't like the people around them. They didn't worship the same God as the people around them. Abraham leaves an idol worshiping place. He comes to an idol worshiping place. He's the only one that we can tell around him serving one true God. When Moses is alive, Moses is born a Jew. He spends his first 40 years living in an Egyptian palace surrounded by non-Jews. His mother's there, and she keeps whispering in his ear, "You're not one of these people. You're not one of these people. You're not one of these people. Don't be like these people." And so for the first 40 years, he feels ostracized. He's all alone. Really, his mother's there. He ends up fleeing and going to a place called Midian, which is a bunch of Gentiles. By the time he gets back to working with the Jews, the last 40 years, they hardly claim him when he comes, because he's been Egyptian, he's been Midian, and now he's coming back to the land of his people. He spent his life being around people that did not and could not have understood him. Ruth is a Moabite. She comes and lives among the Jews. They really can't comprehend her background. Esther is a Jew living in the palace of the Babylonians, and she is part of a persecuted people, minority. It's interesting in the Bible, in Hebrews chapter 11, after talking about all the great heroes of faith, the Bible says, "These all died not having received the promises, but having seen them afar off, were assured of them, embraced them, and confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims in the earth." What are they saying? They're saying, "We don't belong here. We don't feel like we belong." You know what it feels like to be a stranger? Like a pilgrim? You're not connected to that around you. It means that you don't really understand them, and they don't understand you. I love this passage in Hebrews chapter 13. And I think this is one of the most beautiful, two of the most beautiful verses in the Bible. It says, "Therefore, let us go forth to him outside the camp, bearing his reproach." The Bible's saying Jesus was in Jerusalem. They drug him outside of Jerusalem and crucified him outside the city. It was as though they were saying, "We don't want you in the city, Jesus. You don't belong here. Get outside of the city." But it says, For here we have no continuing city, but we seek the one which is to come. It's beautiful. It says Jesus was drug outside the city, thrown outside of the civilization of the day. And so let us go to him, because we really don't have a city or a home either in this world. So listen, Jesus Christ again calls us to come out into the waves, to understand it's going to be difficult, and to go it alone if necessary. So listen, just put in your 90s music and sing it. "Just as I am," not that one, "all by myself," that's the one, "all by myself." I don't want to be all by myself. Sorry. Sing "all by myself." And "all by yourself." Something else here. Something else. If you're going to please Jesus Christ and you're going to manage the waves, when you begin to slip, call out for him. This was the first thing I saw in this passage this weekend. I said, I never saw that before. It's very simple. We give Peter a bad time because he steps out in the water he's looking at Jesus. As long as he's looking at Jesus, he's walking. When he takes his eyes off Jesus and starts looking at the storm, he begins to fall. And Jesus says, "Why haven't you faith, Peter?" But here's the thing. It says, when he was beginning to sink, he cried out. It's important to have a habit in your life, if you're going to navigate the days ahead and bring glory to Jesus Christ, to when you are beginning to sink, cry out. Don't wait till you hit the bottom. Many of us, we start to sink, life gets tough, we go under, we're flailing in life, we hit our head on the bottom, we bob up, and with our last gasp we yell, "Jesus, save me." But Peter is smart. Before his head it went under, he said, "Jesus, save me. Well, I'm calling on you now. I'm not waiting till I hit bottom. I'm seeking you now." You need to make a habit of that. I need to have that habit. Listen to me. If you're a teenager, you don't need to say, if that good-looking guy asks you out, but you know he's not a Christian. Learn how to say, "Lord Jesus, help me." He's a mighty fine man. "Lord Jesus, help me to say no." Because if you go out with him four times and you're in a back seat 6 weeks later, that's not the best time to yell, "Oh, Lord Jesus, help me." Do it at the beginning. Learn how to say when they invite you to the party and you know it's going to be a while, learn how to say, "Oh, Lord Jesus, help me. I can't go." Don't get there 2 hours later, your ride's left you, everybody's drunk. Don't say, "Oh, Lord Jesus, help me now." Do it at the beginning. Listen, don't say, "Lord Jesus, help me now," after you've already had five beers. Say it before you've had one. Remember that old show on the Andy Griffith where Barney's studying psychiatry and he's trying to cure Otis? And he says, "Now, Otis... Otis Town Drunk," some of you who don't understand American culture, and Otis Town Drunk, and he says, "Now here's my number, and anytime you feel the urge to drink, Otis, you call me." Well, Barney's in bed, and he gets a call from Otis that I guess he's struggling, so Barney gets Andy, they go out to the house where there's a party, and when they get there, around comes the house, comes Otis riding a cow, and Barney's steamed, and he says, "Otis, get off the cow." And Otis says, "Why are you mad? I called you. I crawled right over the phone and called you." Barney says, "You're supposed to call me before you drink." And Otis says, "Well, you didn't make that clear." Now, the Bible makes it clear. You and I ought to call him before we sin. We ought to say, "Lord Jesus, help me now." Listen, if you go 2 or 3 days and you haven't read the Bible, say, "Lord Jesus, help me. Help me with this. I'm slipping this week. I've slipped Monday and Tuesday. Help me to get back in this Wednesday." Don't wait 6 months. Don't wait a year. Do it at the beginning. Listen, if a good-looking girl walks by and you're a married man, say, "Lord Jesus, help me." I know we say it's not a, you're not a perv if you notice the curves, or you know the book doesn't say you can have a little look or whatever. But listen, if you keep watching her, next thing you're going to do is go home and try to find her on Facebook. Stop it in the beginning. Stop it in the beginning. Peter, again, don't look down on Peter. Peter knows there's a problem, and it takes him about 3 seconds to figure out he's in trouble. It doesn't take him a minute. It takes him about 3 seconds. You and I need to develop a habit where it takes us about 3 seconds to know that we need help in this moment. And then fourth, notice this, that Peter, as he's falling, Jesus reaches out. Peter reaches out to Jesus. Now, if that had been me, my instinct, if the boat's here and I get out and I start walking and there's Jesus and I start to sink, my first instinct is to get back to the boat. I don't know that my instinct would have been to keep going to Jesus. But Peter is sinking, and I'm sure the disciples have their arms over the boat. But instead of turning around and trying to get back to where he started from, he keeps going towards Jesus. Now, that's a small point, but that's a powerful point. Because there are times in our lives, particularly when we start out serving Jesus, that it's not working, it's stormy. We say, you know what, I thought serving Jesus was going to be all peace and nice and that kind of thing. And it just doesn't seem to be working out for me. It works for others, it doesn't seem to work for me. I think I'll go back to my old friends. I think I'll go back to, and sometimes the friends are where the old habits used to be. I just think I'll go back and I'll try to get the life back that I had before I started. But Jesus is reaching his hand. And even when you're on the storm, fall forward. Fall forward to Jesus. If you've given your life to him and you believe he's got a calling on your life, you believe he is working in your life and things aren't going well, say, Jesus, I'm reaching for you. I'm not going back to my life before the calling. I'm not going back there. I've started the ministry. It's tough. I'm not going to try to find a job and get out of the ministry. I'm going to lean in to where you are. You've called me to do this. You've called me to help these people. These people seem to be mighty ungrateful. But I'm just not going to quit and say, well, forget it. I'll go be a nominal church member again somewhere. No, I'm going to fall forward because I believe you have the strength to help me hold on in the storm, and I believe there are better days ahead. You have to fall forward. These are difficult days, but it's going to help again. And I'm finished. I preached 27 minutes. Praise the Lord. Somebody's living right here. but I got a long conclusion, so I'm joking. These may be difficult days in the nation. Regardless, we all go through difficult times. The first way to stand and to walk in the storm is don't expect it to be easy. Don't expect it to be easy. If you keep expecting it to be easy, you're going to turn into LeBron James, and you don't want to do that. We'll do that. Cry and foul all the time. Don't expect it to be easy. Expect to stand alone sometimes because you're hearing a voice others around you just aren't hearing. Expect to stand alone sometimes and do it gracefully and courageously. If you begin to slip, and we all have areas where we slip. I'm not talking about sin. I'm talking about slipping. Maybe I am talking about sin in some situations. Develop the habit of saying, Lord, save me. And do it at the point of the temptation. Not after you have given in to the temptation. It's always a good time, but begin the habit of reaching out for God's help at the beginning. And as times get difficult, and as life gets hard, keep leaning. Give up the mentality of trying to get back. Keep going towards Jesus. Say, Jesus, there's nothing back there for me. There's nothing back there for me. Everything that is good, I believe, is forward. It's in your direction. And keep reaching for Jesus. And will you stand with me? Every year we take the kids to a beach somewhere, and it's always the same. We have four kids. It's always the same. When they're younger, they have no fear of the water. They run to the water, and they're having a great time until the first wave hits, and then that's it. And for the rest of the week, they don't really want to be near the water. They forget about that. The next year they come out, they're in around the water. Sometimes the wave hits, but they're bigger now, so they get a little deeper. But ultimately, inevitably, they get hit again by a big wave. But usually, by that point, they'd gotten out far enough, and they're willing to try it again. And by the time they're 6, 7 years old, now you got to get wet. You didn't have to get wet before, but now you got to go out there and yell at them to get back, get out of the waves. You're too far. when you sit there at the shore, You see the little kids, you see the 2 and 3 year olds playing around the edge, and then you see the bigger kids just out there getting hit by the waves and jumping into the waves. When you see those two images, if God was sitting there, who do you think he would want his children to be? The ones still afraid to get out, or the ones out there in the waves just jumping into them, having a good time? I think if God was the Father, he would say, it's okay to play around the edge, but ultimately, I want you out there. I want you out there doing great things for me. I want to see you with a smile on your face, even though the ocean's trying to throw you out of it. I want to see you out there. And that's where God has called each of us. He's called us to be wave walkers. Again, we're not going to do very good if we can't take a hit now and then. If we keep seeing all the bad things that have happened to us, and oh, everybody's out to get us, and this is just a terrible. You're not going to be the person God wants you to be. You're just not. If you're not willing to take a stand somewhere along the way, you're not going to be the person God wants you to be. If you don't reach up quick, God might save you, but you're going to have a lot of damage in your life if you don't have the habit of saying, in the beginning, my eyes are fixed on Jesus. I'm reaching out to him. And by all means, keep going forward in life. Some of you are getting pounded. It's been a tough year. Keep going forward. Don't go back. Don't try to get the life back before Jesus. Keep leaning into him, and he will be faithful to you. Jesus Christ does not abandon his children when the going gets tough. You have to remember that. If he was going to leave you, it had been in Gethsemane. That was the hard part for him. Your little thing, that's small for him. He'll stick with you because he stuck with you in his stuff. He'll stick with you in your stuff. But you got to depend on him. He wants us to be people who do great and mighty things for God. Let's do it this year. This is still early in the year. And I know there's issues ahead. I know we look at it and say, uh-oh, this is going to be a tough year. No, this is going to be a great year. This is going to be a wonderful year because God is going to go with us. He's going to help us. And we are not going to be alone. We're going to have him with us. And that's going to make the difference. All right, let's sing together. Savior.